You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right, we're going to dive into Encounters with Jesus. We're in a series that's going to be building up to Easter that we celebrate in a few weeks' time. And what we've been looking at and what we will be continuing to look at is various encounters that Jesus had with one-on-ones, individuals in the Gospels, far more than what we're going to cover in this series for sure. But we've highlighted these seven encounters with Jesus. And so today we're going to be looking at an encounter that he has with a religious insider, someone who seemed to have the inside track, supposedly, of what God was doing and what God was all about. And so we're going to have a look at how that goes down. So if you've got a Bible here, we're going to jump straight in. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. And just to remind you that even though we're looking at historical encounters with Jesus, our conviction that Jesus is still in the business of encountering us. What is an encounter? It's just an unexpected experience, a surprised experience. And so many for us today, I'm trusting even today or throughout this series that you'll have an unexpected experience an encounter with Jesus, and we need those regularly in our lives if we're going to be able to follow him faithfully in this world. And so John chapter 3, we're going to be looking at Jesus encountering a guy called Nicodemus, and here we go. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we come before you today. You're the great teacher, Spirit of God. And so we ask you to do what you do best. Come and teach us. Come and open up your truth to us, Lord. We're not here for information. We want to be transformed by you, God. We want to encounter you, Jesus. And we ask that you would do that in and through your name. Amen. Right, Nicodemus. So we're going to look today at this guy called Nicodemus. We're going to focus on Nicodemus' journey. And we hear of Nicodemus only two other times in the Gospel of John. And I hope that you're going to be encouraged by Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus for various things. But today what we're going to look at is Nicodemus the insider. We're going to look at Nicodemus the outsider. And then we're going to look at Nicodemus the disciple. And so let's kick off and look at Nicodemus the insider. In verse 1 and 2, it tells us a little bit about this guy. It tells us that he's a Pharisee. It tells us that he's a part of the rule of the Jews, and then he comes to Jesus by night. And so if we get that information, there's already quite a bit we can begin to piece together about what this kind of guy is like. If you're a Pharisee, you're part of a strict brotherhood, a strict kind of elite group of Jews who are really, really dedicated to God and obeying God and pleasing God by obeying his law. And so these guys were morally almost impeccable, down to the T, would fulfill the law of God. And you know, sometimes, myself included, we give the Pharisees a hard time. But a lot of these guys were sincerely had a heart for God. I think they were probably just a little bit misdirected, as we see when Jesus enters the scene, and they really miss the very God that their hearts are longing for. But nonetheless, Nicodemus is part of this group. Not only is he a Pharisee, it tells us, he's a ruler of the Jews. In other words, he was part of what's called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is like the Supreme Court. The nation of Israel was 70 members, and they had tremendous judicial, social, religious power. They could pretty much decide the fate of anyone in the nation of Israel, bar the death penalty that had to be taken care of by the Romans, which is why we see the Jesus having to go to the Roman court to be judged and sentenced to death. But nonetheless, what does this guy represent? And another thing we know, not from this verse, but if you read, we're going to touch on, if you read later in John 19, it tells us that Nicodemus is incredibly wealthy. And we'll get to why we know that. But he's incredibly wealthy. So what can you begin to formulate in this time, in this age? Nicodemus really represents power. He really represents privilege. He represents near moral perfection. In other words, he is the poster child of what it should be like to follow God. And this is what you aspire to. It's what little boys aspire to, a little poster of Nicodemus. You know, put down your Bautista poster and put Nicodemus up there. When I grow up, I want to be like that. I want to follow in these guys' footsteps. If I could only just obey God like they obey God, surely God must be so pleased with them. Surely God, they have an inside track to God. And it tells us that he comes to Jesus by night. And I think this is a detail that's significant. In other words, the group and the inside circle that Nicodemus is a part of, he feared being associated with Jesus or what the fallout would be from that group if he was associated with Jesus. And so Nicodemus is intrigued by Jesus. We've heard, we can see, you're doing all these signs and wonders. It's amazing. No one can do this except if they're from God. And so I'm coming to you. But I think he might be coming to Jesus to say, hey, we would love you to be part of our group. You're a great teacher too, Rabbi. We love you to be a part of our group. And so it's important for us to remember all that because what Jesus is about to say to Nicodemus is so very shocking. And I think we will miss it in 21st century sitting in a global city like Toronto because we're not in first century Palestine, are we? But you must understand that Nicodemus represents the elite of the elite, the religious establishment. This is it. These are the people. These are the people that if, when God comes back, he's going to be so pleased, my good and faithful servants. And so now Jesus has this interaction with Nicodemus. And so Nicodemus represents the insider, or supposedly what it would be to be part of that elite group, the insider track to God. But let's have a look at how Nicodemus finds him, not inside, but outside, according to Jesus. In verse 3 and verse 7, Jesus says some pretty interesting things. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then verse 7 says, you, being plural, by the way, you must be born again. So it's not just for Nicodemus. It's not just for your Pharisees. You, general, us, we must be born again if we want to enter and be part of the inside group of God and what God's doing and his kingdom. In other words, Nicodemus, you might think, you and your group might think, and the nation of Israel might look to you and think that you're on the inside track, but you're outside. Your entrance is the same as the Gentile, which is just offensive. In other words, everything that you've put your faith in, the obedience to the law, the moral perfection you strive after, really doesn't get you any further into God than the Gentile who doesn't know any of that things. So a real kind of slap in the face, if you will, to a guy like Nicodemus. Born again, what is this thing? Now, I don't know from what background you come from or what the term born again may hold weight in your world. Maybe it's the first time you're hearing it. Maybe you've associated born again as to be, well, we have Christians and then we have born again Christians and they're kind of weird or whatever. And so I don't know what it is, but we're not going to focus on that. We're going to focus on what Jesus said. I mean, I don't think there's any other Christian than a born again Christian. And we're going to discover that right now because there is no other way to be a Christ follower than through this process of what Jesus said. Now, we can forgive Nicodemus for being a bit perplexed because he's trying to understand. I mean, this guy is educated. He's very, very educated, right? I mean, he studied the Torah, probably he's memorized the Torah. This guy is well-educated, and he's a bit perplexed. He's not tracking with Jesus. And Jesus is amazing, right? He uses all these analogies. He uses all these metaphors. He's using a birthing metaphor. One of many metaphors, by the way, of what he described to us, the spiritual transformation is that we need. And so he uses this metaphor of being born again. And the word again really could mean from above, location, or time, a second time. And so Nicodemus is, I'm not tracking. What's this? How can a grown man be born again, be born a second time? Although Jesus is saying you need to be born from above. There's a spiritual birthing that needs to be taking place in us. And so I want to spend a few minutes looking, and then Jesus goes in and begins to describe this process of being born again. And he describes the process as a rebirth from above, that we need. He talks about a recreation that's needed from inside. And then he talks about how this is all a supernatural thing by the Spirit of God. In other words, it's not on a human effort. Our human effort can't help us in this regard. It's something that's supernatural that needs to be taking place in us and through us. And so let's quickly look on these ones. So birth, when you think about birth, what does natural birth symbolize? It symbolizes newness. It symbolizes a new start. You know, Jesus doesn't come to upgrade our lives. It's like some people think that Jesus comes to make bad people better. You know, if you would just swear less, if you wouldn't gamble so much, if you'd actually pay your taxes, you know, if we could just be better people, this world would be better. And we see Jesus' message is very different. He's not interested in making your life better. He's not interested in making you gooder. He's interested in bringing life to dead people. He's interested in bringing life to the deadness that's on the inside of us. For some of us, we don't know that we're dead on the inside. Like Nicodemus, perhaps, is beginning to see something from a different perspective. And so keep tracking with Jesus here, because if you track with what he's saying here, there could be tremendous life on the other side of this message for you and for me. What else does birth talk about? It talks about a new life that's brought in. So your first birth, you're made alive to human life. Your second birth makes you alive spiritually. Your first birth is your entrance into this world. Your second birth is your entrance into the kingdom of God. So we need to have some kind of rebirth from above. Not a natural one, spiritual one, a rebirth from above. This rebirth from above is also like a recreation from the inside outwards. And so again, Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So let's talk about what he's saying there. And some people have said, well, it's born of water is identified with your physical birth when the lady's water breaks, and then the Spirit, you need the physical birth and you need the spiritual birth. Or it could be that water baptism and then being baptized into God's kingdom. And I don't think Jesus is referring to any of those. And I think what he's alluding to is one thing. And I think he's tracking back and alluding to a prophecy from Ezekiel's time. So I want to read that to you because it's helpful for us to understand what God's purpose is in sending Jesus. Ezekiel was a prophet way back, a few hundred years before Jesus came along. And this is what God said to the nation of Israel. This is what God said to his people. He says, one day I'm going to come and I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, Jesus goes to the heart of the problem, and the heart of the problem is the problem of our hearts. It's not good enough that we have this external conformity to his laws, Nicodemus. It's not good enough that you obey the law, of which it's very impressive. But there's something that needs to shift and change on the inside, and that is a heart. It's not just want to upgrade your heart or enhance your heart. I need to take out your heart and put a new heart within you. So if Jesus perhaps was in the 21st century, perhaps he would use some more modern analogies. Has anyone got one of these things? It's called a phone. There's a beautiful button on the phone that's called the reset button. There's a restart button, there's a refresh button, but there's a beautiful thing called a reset button. And it's quite a radical thing if you ever need to press that, because it basically takes you back to the factory settings. You know, sometimes your computer or your phone or your software gets slugged, its bugs get in there. You know, stuff doesn't work as well. There's just problems. Apps cause your thing to crash. And sometimes a restart is helpful for that. You know, the IT guy will just say, plug it in, take it out, plug it back in again, turn your phone off, restart it again. Generally, it clears up a lot of problems. You know, how many of us, we need that? How many people in life, man, January 1st, I need a restart. And so there's our restart. We press the restart button. Man, some bugs got into my life in 2016. Some apps caused me to crash. So I need to restart my life. Which is good. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to the problem of the human heart, much more is needed than a restart or a refresh. We need to reset. We need to go back to the factory settings. We need to go back to the original creator settings of our heart. And our heart was created to worship Him. Our heart was created to love Him, serve Him, honor Him, and obey Him. But our hearts don't do that anymore. Why? Because we've got bugs in them that causes us to crash. Our code is defaulted. Okay? Is anyone tracking? This is how Jesus would speak. 21st century, right? Nicodemus, you need to reset your phone. Okay. And so what he does, he says, I'm going to take out the core system and I'm going to put a new system back in you. Kind of like it was always meant to be. And so we need to reset, go back to the factory settings, go back to how God created us for Him, to be in relationship with Him. And that's what he does. It's what he's saying here. There's going to come a time when no longer will you have all the ceremonial cleanliness that you need to do, which is important in one sense, but I'll never clean you in the way that I can clean you. There's going to become a day when I will clean you. I will pour water on you, and I will put my spirit in you, and I'll give you a new heart, and you will be changed and transformed so radically, it's kind of like being recreated all over again. It's kind of like a new start, a rebirthing. Nicodemus, are you getting this? And you see sometimes if you plant orange seeds, you're going to get an orange tree if you look after that. And so if you want apples, it's not good enough to just, well, I'm just going to prune this tree. You're just going to get more of that same fruit. Well, I'm just really going to take care and nurture the soil around this tree. No, if you want different fruit, you have to uproot and plant new seed. And so that's what happens in our lives. Is that Jesus literally takes out the engine of our lives, breaks it down, and he puts back within us a new engine, a new operating system, reset, back to the factory, fresh start. Now don't fill your life up with bad apps that's going to cause crashes. Live in a way that you have a clean operating system. All right, I've got to get back into the first century now, 21st century. So recreation from within. And then lastly, he tells us that this is all a spiritual, all a supernatural work by the Spirit. And he uses another analogy. I mean, Jesus just loves talking in pictures. And many commentators think that this is because it was a kind of a stormy night. There was a lot of wind blowing. And so Jesus said, look at this wind, Nicodemus. You see this wind? That's kind of how the Spirit works. Can you see the wind? No, you can't see it. But can you feel its power? Yeah, I can feel it. And that's the thing. How is the Spirit like the wind? Well, it's unseen, but its power is felt. The effects of the wind we can see. You know, we had a windy day this week, right? Anyone been downtown when you have those wind tunnels? Like you just see people at 45 degrees, like grabbing onto the street pole, just trying to make it to their office or wherever, right? We feel the effects of the wind. It's powerful. We don't underestimate that which is unseen. But it remains a mystery. It remains a mystery in some ways. And that's kind of how the Spirit works. Not always sure what He's doing in our lives, but His power should be seen and felt. You know, back to the tree analogy, if I say I'm an orange tree, I'm an orange tree, I'm an orange tree, and I'm an orange tree, and all I ever produce is lemons, what am I? A hypocrite. I'm a lemon tree. And so, if someone tells you, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, but there's never any change in their lives. There's no heart for God. There's no desire to get into His Word. There's no desire to reach out, to give, live sacrificially. You know, judgment ultimately is up to God, but we're to judge the fruit of one another's lives. And if all you ever produce is lemons and you think you're an orange tree, you're deceived. And so Jesus says, there's a new start, a rebirthing from above, a recreation from within, and all this is done supernaturally by my Spirit. It's a mystery, but it should be seen and felt ultimately in our lives. It's worked out. And so Nicodemus is still not tracking. How can this be? And Jesus is a bit gobsmacked, like, dude, you're the teacher of Israel. You're the one to teach this nation about how to love God, and you don't get this. And so let me tell you how to get born again. How do you become born again? And Jesus uses one last powerful analogy. Not even an analogy, it's a story that was back in the nation of Israel. And he alludes to a time in Numbers 21 where this guy called Moses, the leader of the nation of Israel. There was a time when, surprise, surprise, the Israelites weren't obeying God. Okay? It's the human heart, right? That's our problem. It's our human heart. It's full of idols. That's why Ezekiel's promise is so good. I'm going to take all the idols away from you. I'm going to put me back. Number one, numero uno, in your heart. And so they weren't. They weren't obeying God. And so as punishment, as judgment, snakes were sent into the camp of Israel. And they began to bite people, venomous snakes, and people began to die. And the people cried out to God, right? Because I don't even know, it's not nice to be dying from snakes. And so it's amazing when crisis hits, we turn to God. God, please help, save, what rescue. God's gracious. And he says, okay, Moses, I want you to make a bronze snake. And as you lift that snake up, as people look to that, they'll be rescued and they'll be healed. And I will save them from death and from the poison of the snake. And Jesus says, you know, and here's a great way that we believe the Bible ultimately is about Jesus. Like when you read the Old Testament and you get into some passages of the Old Testament, it's like, what on earth? Like what's the point? And so just to remember, when you read the Old Testament, it's really building a case. It's pointing to Jesus. And so Jesus connects the story and says, that snake, that's me. And so when the Son of Man, me, Nicodemus, when I'm lifted up, again, Nicodemus would have been very familiar with that story. Very familiar. Nicodemus, that story is pointing to me. When I'm lifted up, when I'm put on a cross, you know, in a few weeks' time, that is the symbol of Christianity. When I am raised up, when the Son of Man is raised up and nailed to that cross, and as people look to that, believe in that, that's when this rebirth happens. That's when this recreation happens. That's when the Spirit transforms our hard-hearted, fleshly hearts and puts a new heart within us. So much so, such a radical transformation. It's like we're being a rebirth, born again, as people look and put their faith in me, Nicodemus. Not in obeying God, although that will come as a result of a new heart. Not in trying to do something for God. It's what I'm going to do, and as people put their faith in. And so Jesus says, as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, me, be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That word believe is not just, yeah, I believe that, you know, demons believe in Jesus. It's a belief that's a confidence and a relying upon, a trust in. That's the belief that is needed. For Nicodemus, it's not a reliance on my effort, although his effort was impeccable. I mean, if anyone could rely something on their effort, it was these guys. I mean, close to perfection, morally, outwardly. Not on that, on me, raise up. And not just you, Nicodemus, not just the elite, all those Gentiles who you don't really like, who have no interest in obeying the law and know they can't obey the law. If they look to the same Son of Man lifted up, they too will be saved. They too will be rescued, not just from venomous snake, but from sin, sickness, Satan, and death itself. And I'll raise them up. And so we see that Nicodemus, we don't hear from him. Kind of shuts, like it's a bit of a mic drop. Think about that. You know, it's like Jesus saying to Nicodemus, look to me, Nicodemus. Trust me. Believe in me. Don't just believe in the signs and the wonders, but believe in me, who I am. Do you believe that I am God? I'm not just a rabbi, not just some good teacher, not just some miracle worker. I'm God himself. Look to me. Nicodemus, I'm not calling you to more religion or morality. I'm challenging your religion and your morality. And this is so good news, because sometimes I think people have the idea that Christianity is all about, well, I want to be a Christian because I have to do a bunch of stuff, laws. And Jesus is challenging that. It's not a call to religion and morality. It's a challenge to our sense of religion and morality, and a call to put our faith in him and what he's done, not what I do or don't do, but what he has done. I mean, you got to think about that. Like, his entire life has just been ripped up from underneath him. And so, as we close this out, I want to come back to what we're talking about, encounters with Jesus. Nicodemus is his encounter with Jesus. We don't hear from him now in this. It's like he's reeling. And isn't it interesting that Jesus, I find it interesting that Jesus doesn't turn. So, Nicodemus, would you at this time like to be born again? Every eye closed, head bowed. You know, you've come to me at night, so no one's looking around anyways, would you? But he doesn't. Why? Because he's processing. Like, this is over. He hasn't got it. He hasn't grasped it. what an interesting way to evangelize someone. What an interesting way to give space for some people. I'm going to read this from William Barclay. He's a commentator on the Gospel of John. He says, when John relates conversations that Jesus had with inquirers, he has a way of following a certain scheme. We see that scheme very clearly here. The inquirer says something, Jesus answers in a saying that is hard to understand. The inquirer is misunderstood by the inquirer. Jesus answers with a saying that is even more difficult to understand. And then there follows a discourse. There follows an explanation like we've seen with Nicodemus. And then here it is. John uses this method in order that we may see people thinking things out for themselves and so that we may do the same. We may do the same. You know, there's merit to thinking about what it means to follow Jesus. You know, Jesus used another analogy about don't just recklessly run into building a building and halfway through you realize, oh, I've taken on more. You know, there's merit in helping give people space. And then next week, we're going to see a totally different thing. We're going to see a woman who met Jesus and within a moment was transformed. And so it can happen in different ways. But for Nicodemus, he's reeling. And so Jesus sends away to go think about that. Go read your Torah again and look for me. And maybe you can see the Savior all over the Torah as it's supposed to be. Here's the good news, I think, with Nicodemus. And most commentators agree that he eventually did become a full-on follower of Jesus. We see Nicodemus again in John chapter 7. And it tells us that Nicodemus stands up for Jesus in the Sanhedrin. And he's standing up for Jesus and saying, listen, we need to give this guy a fair trial. Which was, he's now counting the cost of, he might be falling out of his social circle. Okay, he's making a step. You know, that's what rebirth will do to you. It'll give you a boldness that you never thought you might have. And then we see Nicodemus in John 19. And it tells us that Nicodemus, along with another guy, prepare Jesus' body for burial. And it tells us that he brings 75 pounds of spices, aloes, myrrhs. So he was incredibly wealthy. That kind of quantity was used for royalty. You would do that to bury a king. And so I think what a transformation we've seen in Nicodemus' life. From approaching Jesus as a rabbi to now burying him as a king. From coming to him at night in the secrecy of night to now publicly preparing his body for burial. That Nicodemus really has truly been transformed from a Pharisee to a follower of Jesus. That's what rebirth looks like. It looks like a total and radical transformation. That is what not just Nicodemus needs, but every single one of us to enter the kingdom. We're all outsiders unless we are born again, unless we are born from above, unless we have this supernatural, spiritual transformation on the inside, we will not see or enter the kingdom of God for which our factory setting says we were always created for. So Jesus comes to connect us back to that. And so I leave you with the words of Jesus spoken to Nicodemus, spoken to the religious elite and insiders of his day, and spoken to every single person who's ever breathed a breath. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. You cannot enter or see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Let's pray together as we respond to him today. And so it's pretty obvious response here. If you are not born again and maybe you're like Nicodemus, you need space to think that through, then I encourage you to do that. But don't be lazy. Nicodemus went away and he searched those scriptures and he prayed and sought God. Don't use it as a bluff to say, I'll think about it. But perhaps you're here and it's resonated. It's come together for you. I want to pray for you. Here in the right now, the wind of his spirit could come and do a supernatural thing in you. And so if that's you, you would just pray a sincere and simple prayer. That something goes like this. Father, I believe that you sent your son Jesus. That he's not just a good teacher. It's not just a moral example of how we should live. but he came to rescue me from my sin, from my inability to please you in the way that I live. That he came to save me from the judgment that sin holds and took it upon himself. And so today, I place and I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you were raised up on that cross. And not just on that cross, 3 days later, you were raised up again to prove that you are who you said you are. And that you were raised up again, you ascended into heaven, and one day you will return. But right now, I bow my heart and I bow my knee. And I ask you, Lord, would you come and make me born again? Would you come and remove my heart of flesh, full of idols? Would you give me a heart after you? Cleanse me, wash me, as only you can. And empower me to love, honor, and serve you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this song.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.